Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. As I was reviewing messages, I see that my friend Ken was in John chapter 6 for a moment or two, a week or two ago. Well, today is Communion Sunday, and I've been led to bring a message about this sacrament that we call Holy Communion, as I have several times in the past. The words that Jesus speaks to the crowd here in John 6 are very confusing and even troubling, at least on the surface. And this is where he starts to lead into this concept of the new covenant and what it means. So I pray that we'll all come to a greater understanding of these passages as we study them and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us their meaning for us today. So let's begin by reading John chapter 6, starting in verse 48, I'm sorry. But Larry, would you pray over the message today, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this privilege of having any impunity back. I pray that you'll now join him with your Holy Spirit and bring the words that you would have us bring, open our ears to hear. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Starting in verse 48 of John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Interesting passages. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. If we look up above it, Jesus says, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's in verse 35. So to come to Jesus, to come to him, he says, who comes to me, who believes in me, and to believe in Jesus is to eat and drink of him. It's a metaphor. It's a comparison. Jesus is comparing himself to the physical requirements for life in this world to the requirements for life in eternity, in the heavenly realms. We come to Jesus, we believe in Jesus, and he promises us everlasting life through him. Just as one has physical life as long as they eat and drink. And then he expands it a bit further by saying, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see where Jesus is moving this conversation? Now he's speaking in terms of a sacrifice. This body of mine is my flesh, and that's the bread. So it's a sacrifice. He's making a subtle comparison to himself as the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, which, of course, was still in place. He gives his flesh for the life of the world, just as the life of the lamb or the bull is given to cover sin and gives life to our physical bodies. The flesh is eaten after properly sacrificed to God. So think of that. After properly sacrificed to God. Think of Christ on the cross, properly sacrificed to God, and now he's saying you must eat my flesh. But he's saying this ahead of time. He's introducing the hard truth that the Messiah that they've all been waiting for is not only a conquering king, a Davidic ruler, but he's a living sacrifice which must die in order to return life to the world. That life that was given in the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect and there was no disobedience. A commentary I read said he, Jesus, then told them that the bread meant his flesh. His life, which he was about to give up to save the life of the world. Here our Lord plainly declares that his death was to be a vicarious sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the world. and that, as no human life could be preserved unless there was bread, unless there was proper nourishment was received, so no soul could be saved by the merit of his own death. We can't save ourselves. This was not well accepted by the Jews, as we just read. They say among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And that's a good question, I think. It seems out of place, even bizarre, to the point of being perverse. But the intent is to show how Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and to actually save the world, a perfect sacrifice of flesh and blood must be made. And Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. The flesh and blood of animals only covered the sin of mankind. It didn't pay for it. It did not fulfill the debt, nor erase the effects of disobedience. To pay for it, the sacrifice must be like for like. And that's why Jesus had to come into this world as the Son of God. Had to be sacrificed, had to be perfect, just as the lamb sacrificed had to be perfect, without blemish, and then sacrificed to God. The only way that could be achieved is if God came to earth as a man, lived as a man, in perfect obedience to the Father, and then died as a sacrifice to the Father for the sins, the disobedience of all mankind. Because the first Adam sinned. Adam, a man, sinned. Drove us into where we are in a fallen world. So a man had to come and be the perfect sacrifice to pay the debt of Adam. So let's go to the Old Testament, and we'll read some of the regulations about sacrifices and eating to help us understand the significance of what Jesus is saying. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 12 first. And as you go there, keep in mind, this is still early first century. They're still living in the temple. The Jews know exactly what Jesus is talking about. We don't necessarily get it because we don't have a temple. We don't sacrifice animals to make our Lord happy. But the Jews get this. But this is where it comes from. Starting in chapter 12, verse 5. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. These are specific sacrifices to the Lord. And they are to be given because you recognize that the Lord has blessed you. The word continues to restate that this sacrifice must take place where the Lord will choose. So we drop down to verse 15. And it says, nevertheless, let me see if I'm in the right verse. Well, these aren't much better. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessings the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonial unclean and the clean may eat it, but you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your own towns the tithes of your grain and the new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herd and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your menservants and maidservants, and the Levites from your own towns, you are to rejoice before the Lord in everything you put your hand to. And be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. Constantly I see God saying to eat the meat in recognition of God's blessings. Kind of makes me think about, why do we pray before we eat? It comes from God. And it's way back here. We need to recognize that. That's how we keep God in our lives, understanding that He is a provider. The tithes and the offerings are to be offered only in the presence of God, in the place that He will choose, but all the other eating takes place, but you always still thank God. God also says you must not eat the blood. Another constant theme. If we look down to verse 20, it says, when the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as He promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much of it as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name to is too far away, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And in your own towns, you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle or deer. Both the ceremonial unclean and clean may eat. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life. And you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So first thing is, I'm telling you to do it, so do what's right. Obedience, that's the first step here. But why? We'll see more later, but the life, it is the blood is the life, and it is the life of that animal that covers the sin. So you can't have that. You can have the meat, but you can't have the blood, because it's the life. Don't eat the blood. It's the life. But doesn't Jesus say to drink His blood? Yeah. We're going to get to that soon. But let's go back a little bit further. Let's go back to Leviticus and see a little bit more of the law on offerings. So go back to Leviticus chapter 1, and here we can read several different types of offerings. We're not going to go through all of those. We'll see that many of these offerings are to be completely consumed by fire as they're offered to the Lord. The fellowship offering, however, is allowed to be eaten. And the point I want to show you here is in chapter 3, verse 1. And look at the type of offerings we have here. So it says in verse 1, if someone's offering is a fellowship offering and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present before the Lord an animal without defect. He is to lay his hands on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring the sacrifice made to the Lord by fire, all the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys and the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is on the burning wood as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The animal is presented to God that it's got to be without defect because this is a fellowship offering. You can't bring in a lame one or one that's already dying. This is a constant command. But we go over to Leviticus 17, verse 10. It says, any Israelite or alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. See, the blood is the life that it says right here. That's the thing that makes the atonement. So now we're going to get back to what that means for us. The blood makes the atonement for one's life. He demands the blood be poured out on the ground, around the altar, sprinkled, but never eaten. Why? God is saying you cannot have it. You cannot have the blood. The blood is the life, and the life is mine, is what the Lord says. The life is mine. It is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Now that we've looked at all that, let's go back to John chapter 6. And we'll see the new covenant unfolding, because John chapter 6, as difficult as it can be to understand, is Jesus showing what's coming. This is pretty early on in the game, but he's showing what's coming. So we'll read on in verse 53, which we read down to 59. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Wow. Feeds on me will live. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. The Jews listening to this story, and many, many millions of people ever since reading it later, are thinking in literal terms of physical bread and physical flesh. They didn't realize that the Lord was saying, using these physical things to teach these spiritual truths. So they ask amongst themselves how this mere man could possibly give his flesh and be eaten by others. Jesus seems to add to the confusion by also saying we must drink the blood. As we've already established, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. So what Jesus is saying here is, you must drink my blood, you must take my life into the very core of your being, because the blood is the life. My life. He's saying we must take his life into the very core of our being, for it is true life. It is everlasting life. It is the life of God himself. He also said, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. As we feed on food of the earth to live on the earth, we must also then feed on the body of Jesus Christ to live in eternity, which means we must consume all knowledge of him to live with him, constantly consuming knowledge of him. What is expressed by Jesus is this new covenant with God. He's expressing it kind of early on. The old covenant required a continual sacrificing of animals to cover the sinfulness of the people. The new covenant requires that one sees that God has provided a perfect sacrifice that lasts forever, to believe in Jesus as that sacrifice, but we must consume it every day. We must look to that every day. As they killed an animal every day, now we confess our faith in Jesus every day. And this is explained really well in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never cover by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. I love that sign. No longer feel guilty? Wow, I'd like that. We're going to get to this, but if you're feeling guilty, you're getting those guilty voices, you're listening to the wrong voice. Jesus covered it all. But what they're saying here is the Old Testament covered, it didn't do it, which is why we need the new covenant. We continue on. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sin because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." So think about this in this context. But a body you prepared for me. God prepared this body, and it started to grow in Mary's womb. He prepared that body for Jesus to be what he needed to be. Here I am. I have come to do your will. Then it continues. First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor are you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Don't feel holy? Holy means set apart. You are set apart. Each and every one of us are set apart by God. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's a process. We're being made holy. We're being made set apart from God. Perfect forever, set apart for God. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them." This is Jeremiah 31:31. Good stuff in there. "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." I love those promises. "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So the sacrifice for sin, disobedience, all of ours, now and whatever we do in the future, is paid for. What is the price? Jesus is the price. How do we keep it? We keep Jesus. We talk to him all the time. We go to him all the time. We don't have to bring animals anymore. We bring ourselves to him. By one sacrifice, he made perfect those being made holy. It's a process. We're being made. We have been made holy. We're set apart through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all time. And this is what Jesus is saying to the crowd, and they're really having a hard time with this concept. Are you too? Well, that's okay. It's hard to understand, but let us open our hearts and minds to see what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So we continue on now in John 6, 60 through 66, and we'll hear a little bit more from Jesus. "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him.' He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." That is not hard to imagine after what we just read. They're thinking, I think this guy's kind of getting lost here. So we see the statement about God's hand and people coming to Christ. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. This is my constant prayer for those who don't know him yet or have rejected him." Earlier in this discourse, Jesus also says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." If you're praying for your loss, pray, "Oh Lord, would you draw him? Would you enable him to come? You draw him. You say you'll draw him. Draw him to Jesus, the Savior." That's why we need Jesus, because with him we have a right standing with the Creator. This is so hard to understand that we cannot hope to even understand it unless the Father draws us and enables us by his Spirit. It just sounds too offensive. But Jesus continues to make the comparison that he is talking about a spiritual life, not the earthly life. "The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to are spirit, and they are life." William Barclay wrote that the Greek word translated hard to understand is skleros, and it actually means hard to accept. Now, doesn't that make it more sensible? It's hard to accept. It's hard for the Jews to accept that Jesus is now the sacrifice that God has long promised, especially as he's standing there speaking to them about this odd stuff, drinking his blood and eating his flesh, when they're expecting a Davidic king to rise up and beat up the Romans and take over Israel again and have the kingdom like they had under David and under Solomon. Jesus, though, is the perfect lamb, the sacrifice without defect, and he must be consumed, meaning he must be fully accepted and brought into our body daily as God's sacrifice on our behalf, so that we are now fully forgiven and accepted into the Father's presence. Man, they could not get that. Can we get that? It's a difficult concept. So he says to them, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Right there, he's forecasting what's going to happen. His resurrection and then his ascension. He is not one who lived nobly and died gallantly for a lost cause or became this great king. His claims are vindicated by the fact that he came to life again from the grave and ascended into heaven. Romans 4, 25, another one of my favorites. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. We are declared not guilty. That's what justification is. We're declared not guilty. We're not pardoned. We're declared not guilty because of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. This is what Jesus is forecasting, and this is very hard to understand and accept, and especially in that setting. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back. So we finish up with John in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that verse, because how many times do I tell you guys, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I know him. I know it to be true. And right here, this is what Peter says, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. That's where we want to be. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you of the 12, yet one of you is a devil? So he goes off into that piece. Jesus asked the 12 straight to their faces, you do not want to leave too, do you? As people were swiftly exiting. This was right after feeding the 5,000 and all that. There was a big following at the time. What would our response be? Would we be one of the many who said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Or would you and I be like Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. When we read this account of Jesus preaching to the crowd, how can we not be reminded of what he said to the 12 later on in Matthew 26? Matthew 26, 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this seems like a strange thing to say. It's Passover. This is the Passover meal. It seems sudden, but it's not sudden. They've heard this before. During the whole discourse in John, Jesus was preparing the 12 for this new covenant to begin. You eat the bread, this is my body. Drink the blood, this is my blood. I suspect they all were recalling all that whole conversation when he said to them as they were eating and drinking, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. So where do you stand? Is this too hard to accept? Or do you say, Lord, to whom shall I go? That's where I stand. To Lord, whom shall I go? I don't say I understand all this either. But I also know, to whom else shall I go? We know, Lord, you are the Holy One. We believe. And if we believe, the Word tells us to come to Him. So go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll finish up a little bit more of that, starting in verse 19. He says, come to me. This is a call to worship in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You see, this cleanses us from a guilty conscience. I love that. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. We are not faithful, but He is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all and all the more, as you see the day approaching. Our call to worship. Let this be our constant prayer. Let us draw near to you with sincere hearts, Lord. Our hearts are cleansed from a guilty conscience by the blood of Jesus. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us meet together and encourage one another. So I think we should go get the kids as they get ready to close. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, as we all know, take, eat. This is my body. He's asking us to come to Him and consume Him. He is the bread of life that will end our hunger. It doesn't end our tummy hunger. It ends our spiritual hunger. Now we know this is the hole I've had in my heart. Take, eat. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What I want you to see, though, His blood is life. The blood before we gave to Him, and we poured the blood out on the ground to cover our sins. Now He's died, and He's giving the blood to us, because it's His life. And He's saying, this is my life. I'm giving it to you. He's telling us that the old covenant of the blood sacrifice was God's, and it was God's blood. It was His. He owned those animals, and it is the blood that makes atonement. Now, the blood of the new covenant is God's own blood shed for the forgiveness of sins for the entire world. You know, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You think you did something He didn't cover? You're wrong. You're listening to the wrong voice again. He covered it all. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of the sin for the entire world, and it is the true everlasting life that we have. Jesus is now saying, drink my blood, for it is life, and I am giving it to you. I am giving my lifeblood to you so that you may live and not die. So I'll close with this comment from D.A. Carson. People in an agrarian culture, a farm and ranch culture, understand that almost everything they eat is something that has died. And a lot of us here are in a bit of an agrarian culture, if not a very agrarian culture. Some of us, maybe not so much, but we are. We understand that. He's kind of addressing, you know, to the city folk that don't think about this. He said, we think of food as packaged things. Well, we don't necessarily, but a lot of people, that's the way they think of things. The reality is that whatever we eat, we are eating something that has died, whether it be animals or corn or anything else. Jesus' audience and John's readership understood that things die so that we may live. We kill the animals so that we may live. If those other things don't die, we do. And Jesus gives life so that we may live. Either he dies or we do. And that's why I often say, on a time of this communion, he died so that we could live. Because he wanted to live with us so badly, he could not live with us in our present state. So he had to die. So that he loved us so much, he died. So that he would have us as his family. We could live with him. What depth of love. Carson continued, he is the true bread from heaven who gives his life for the life of the world. So let's go to the communion table now and be more grateful than ever as we remember what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He died so that we could live. And not just live here, obviously, but to live in eternity. He died so that we could live. Amen. Hallelujah. Help us to understand this, Lord, as we come to the communion table. We really want to understand this in a really intimate way that you're trying to express to us. That's why we drink the blood. The blood before we could not drink because it was the life, and that was given to you to cover our sins. Now Jesus has died. We drink his blood because that's the life that you give to us that we might live. Help us to understand, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.